Good evening, everybody. We are here with our Q&A session 224. Once again, we thank God for bringing us through 3 weeks. 3 weeks are over, and He brought us through one more week, or rather 10 days left. We just thank God for His goodness, His loving kindness. Let's look to Him first. Father, we just thank You. We just thank You. We just thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father. This evening, once again, we surrender as a church, Lord, Your church, Your ecclesia, Your family on earth. Many parts of the world, but one body, one head we have, Christ Jesus. We surrender, Lord, we surrender. We come at this time, a Q&A. We pray, Lord, You would anoint us. And give us the wisdom and the discernment, Lord, to answer. And I pray the answers will uplift somebody, edify somebody, comfort, strengthen somebody, Lord. Jesus, 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 be with us, Lord, even now. Come at everyone in the church who are tuned in. And those who will tune in later into Thy hands, may Your hand be upon their lives, Lord. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Pastor, we'll start with question number one.
Yes.
Heart faith and intellectual faith. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence not seen of things not seen. It is not just mental acceptance of truth in the mind that can bring salvation to any person, but genuine faith given by the Spirit of God. Grace empowers us to live in the life of faith God has for each one of us. And so though I am able to understand the doctrine of the Word of God being preached, intellectual faith won't save me unless it becomes life in me. But I don't find it in me to be so. Is it because of my relationship and not hearing from Him in my spirit? Or is it that because of lack of surrender to the written Word? Or is it because of my flesh? What should I do if I'm not getting faith in spite of listening to sermon after sermon? How do I get true saving faith? What should I do, Pastor? Can you help me? Because I have a lot of doctrine and a lot of sermon knowledge, but not real understanding the ways of God or His character. How to know the root cause of the issue? Can you help me diagnose the serious issue, please?
Okay. First, we need to understand, you go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, how we are saved. Okay, that is the first part. By grace you have been saved. Grace is the power of God, the unmerited power. We don't merit it. The unmerited grace of God we receive, and we are saved through faith. Our part is that we believe. When we hear the gospel, we believe, we understand what God says about us. We believe what God says is the way out. We repent when God says that this is who you are, this is where you are destined to go, and this is what I did through my Son to save you, and He gives us actually the gift of faith. Okay? Mm-hmm. And the faith appropriates the grace of God and we are saved. It is the gift of God, okay? Faith and grace, everything is the gift of God. God gives you the ability to believe because we know it is a gift, because so many intellectuals are not able to believe.
Mm.
It's not that they are not smart. They are smart, but they are not able to believe because their intellect works against the simplicity of the gospel. That is the basic initial saving faith. That's a saving faith. Then when the Bible uses the word faith, it uses in primarily two ways. One you see in the book of Jude. Okay. Jude chapter 1 verse 3, if I'm right.
Content for the faith. Yes, Pastor.
Yeah, 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Okay, this faith here actually means a form of doctrine. Once you are saved, anybody who is alive anywhere in the world don't live randomly. Mm. The ones who live randomly are babies. But as the baby starts growing up and it starts hearing voices of authority, it is basically, let us use that term, programmed. Okay? Mm. Its mind is being programmed to live in certain ways. So this is what it is talking about. The doctrine, it's a doctrine of Christ. How does a saved person live? How does a person live? And that's a sum total of life. And the thing is that you have to fight for it, because every generation, what will happen is you will see people going away from it or changing it. That's what happened in Josiah's period. You have religion, but the word of God is not there at all. So, or you see in the book of Judges, everyone is doing whatever they pleased. Everyone is king. What has happened? The word of God, the form of doctrine God has given to Israel, how to live. And if you live like that, what God would do for you. And if you don't live like that, what calamity they would invite upon you, their own life. So there is a doctrine how you are supposed to live. That is faith. Okay, that is the tenets of our faith. And the simplicity about it is of what it is in fundamentals. You see that in Hebrews chapter 6, 1 and 2. The fundamentals of our faith, we call it elementary principles of Christ. Remember, faith in that terms is the doctrine of Christ. This is the elementary principles of Christ. Of Christ, why is it always used as Christ? Is because through salvation, what is the Father trying to do is to try to make all his children like Christ. That is why these are called the principles of Christ. This is the Father's intention, that all these children should look like him, Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the exact image of the Father. What's the Father trying to do? The child like him. That's what fathers do. Like, we have two fathers. And like, if you took a look in the secular way, why did my children go the literary way? Because that's what I was. Why is he trying to get his children to go the maths way? Because that is what he is. Okay. You cannot give what you don't have. So this is what the Father is. And the Father sent his Son, so the Son would reveal to mankind what the Father is like. And now those who are saved entered into the kingdom. What is the Father trying to do? The Father is trying to make everyone like Christ. So the simple thing is that, how does Christ think? How does Christ speak? How does Christ love? How does God love? How does God love? That's this is. So the first part about it is repentance from dead works. You repent from the entirely turn away from the old pattern of life, old pattern of thinking, old pattern of life. And then put your faith in Christ Jesus. Now remember, these two are consistent all your life. Because every day we will hear something new about Christ. You can never stop learning about Christ. The only way you can stop learning about Christ is because you are not disinterested. You will never finish learning about Christ, because there is no end or beginning to Christ or God. So every day God will show us a facet of our behavior which does not agree with God. Okay, so when we see that and the Spirit of God shows it, Spirit of God will say that this is not how you should do it. This is how my Son would do it. Okay, so that is repentance. So we turn from that older way and we turn to this new way. That is what it is talking about. Consider repentance from dead works and faith towards God. And then you have the doctrine of baptism. This doctrine of baptism also is fundamental. It's also ongoing. You were baptized once in water, where your old man died and the new man rose. But every day you have to live in the light of it. One day you refuse to live in the light of that baptism. What happens? The old man surfaces and he lives. And the only way you can overcome is going back to your baptism and say, reckon yourself dead. Reckon yourself. That's the first baptism. The second baptism is a filling of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the apostles all got filled with the Holy Spirit. But after they started preaching and persecution arose in Jerusalem and they were arrested, beaten and all, they went back, they gathered together, got filled again. Meaning, as you actually progress in your life of faith, you will realize the closer you get to go God, or the higher you try, spiritually speaking, higher you go, it demands more power. Because no man is sufficient to that. So this baptism of the Holy Spirit is an ongoing process. Ongoing process. Then there is this baptism of fire. The fire is for purifying, cleansing you. So as you go up, or now it's you're going up, you're going towards the light. The more you get closer to the light, more you are aware of the impurities in you.
Absolutely.
In you. Yeah, and what can take that impurities away? It is the fire of the Holy Spirit. Man, some of those things are so deep-rooted in us, it's a fire that will take out. That's why it's called the refiner's fire and launderer's fire. Now, please understand, in all this process, as you go through this process, there is no condemnation.
Hallelujah.
There's no condemnation. Okay, there's no condemnation. Because you are on the track. God is not going to condemn you. God says He encourages you, constantly encourages you. That's what the Bible says. The gathering of the church is a source of encouragement or encouraging one another. So this is, and then you go to the next one over there, is the laying of hands. The laying of hands has got to do with impartation of gifts. What is the impartation of the gifts? You also realize I have been placed by God in the body of Christ and I have to function as a vessel. And for functioning as a more useful vessel, I need impartation of gifts. That's what Paul will tell Timothy. What happened?
Laying
of hands, you received a gift. But you're so fearful, you're not using it. Okay? So you know what? Stir it back. Okay? So the laying of hands has got to do with the impartation of gifts. Okay? Impartation of gifts. That also, it's a continuous process. It's a continuous process. It's like an anointing. Okay? David was anointed in Bethlehem. And he ran on that anointing for years and years and years. Maybe 14 years he ran on that anointing. But then when there is a shift in his life, from the leader of a group of 600 people, he's going to be the king
of a tribe
or two tribes at Hebron. So there is an anointing for that. And then another 6.5 years, he's king in Hebron. Now he's going to be king over all Jerusalem. Now there is another anointing that he's going to receive. Okay, it's another anointing that he's going to receive. Remember, the first anointing he received was very private. The final anointing he receives is very public. That's when the whole nation. See, he was always anointed by God, but he was never anointed by man. This is what is talking about. Jesus grew in favor with God and favor with man. A man can be absolutely anointed by God and unaccepted by man. Unaccepted. So when David is anointed in Jerusalem, all of Israel accepts him as their king. So this is also happens through laying of hands. No, the hands are involved in it. So you need to realize this is. And all this is, these four is connected to the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So you are preparing for your life through this whole process. So that is the living out of your faith. It is intellectual. And it's also practical. Because you cannot have a faith that is not intellectual.
Yes.
Okay. The faith that is not intellectual is got to do with the supernatural acts God wants to do through you. That is not intellectual.
That is specific.
That's a certain time period. Like if you look at the eight miracles of Jesus Christ in Gospel according to John, each of those miracles will have to go over your mind. Fill the water, take a cup, give it to the steward. Now that's not intellectual at all. That's not intellectual at all. Because if it is your mind comes in, you will have 101 questions. Okay. And the next one, go, your son is healed. Now the father has to accept it and go, or wait and tarry and cry and try to take God to his house. He goes. The man at the pool, pick up your mat and walk. The feeding of the 5,000, give it to me, 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, broke it, blessed it, broke it and gave it. Okay, so wash your eyes at the pool of Siloam, or walking on water. You also bid me this thing, you know. So if you look at all of this, that is the faith which is not intellectual. The other faith is very intellectual. Very, very intellectual. The mind, okay. 10 commandments. What is so non-intellectual about the 10 commandments? It's your mind is not that. It's your mind has been renewed. You did not know, but you surrendered to the teaching of the word of God and your mind now thinks differently and therefore you don't do certain things anymore and you do certain things now because the mind has been reshaped as how God would live as a man. So that faith is, see, we don't discount the intellect. The problem is our intellect was against God. The carnal mind is against God. The spiritual mind is God's mind. It is surrendered to God. So have the mind of Christ, the attitude and the thinking process of God. So you will simply, let's say the question. I mean, if you go to Ephesians chapter 4, is the practicality of this faith, okay? And there it is all used always. Remember, it's always walk, walk, walk. Okay, it's about talking about walking. Okay, now if you come to verse 22.
422.
422 onwards. Okay. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according. Let's go to NIV. Because a lot of people find it difficult sometimes to understand. Remember, we speak in English. Everyone is not proficient to in English. So let's look at it. Yeah. Got it, NIV?
Yeah. Yes.
You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And then it gives you examples, okay? And put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is what the mind does. When you put on the new mind, one, it is holy, meaning that thinking is set apart. Normal man, fallen man doesn't think like that. And its outworking is the righteousness of God. So what is the first thing? Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbors, for we are all members of. It gives you here. Now this is very, very practical. It gives you one practical thing why you should do, and gives you the intellectual basis as to why. First thing, put off falsehood and speak. Don't tell lies to one another, okay? Only speak the truth to one another. Why? Because we are all members of one. He uses an illustration, meaning my hand will never lie to my eye. Okay, I'm just coming to just do this thing. But if his intention is to actually poke my eye out, you will see my hand will never lie to my eye. Okay, my hand will not take the spiciest chili in the world, which is found in Assam. In Assam, they call it jalokia, something that burns, and tell you it is sweet. Okay, and take it to your mouth. So he says you are all parts of the same body, meaning if you tell a lie to another believer, you are hurting yourself. You hurt yourself. Why? Because you both are parts of the same body. So you gives you a practical aspect of living in faith and gives you the intellectual basis as to why. Everywhere it will tell you. Go to verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. You should be angry, okay? Because why should you be angry? Because angry at unrighteousness and angry at sin, because what sin has caused God's creation, mankind, and what it did to God. All this you have. So you have to be angry at sin. But in your anger, don't sin. Why? It's a very intellectual argument. Because your anger is against sin. And if you sin in your anger, you have already lost it. What are you angry at? You are angry at sin. So in the anger, if you sin, you lost the argument. Okay. You lost the argument. So the whole, see, that's why God asks Cain, why are you angry? Why are you angry? So before, if you don't want to sin in your anger, the first question you have to ask is, why am I angry? Why am I angry? And you say, I am angry at this particular action or something that took place, which is wrong. Which is wrong. Let us take the term sin and make it easier for people to understand. This is wrong.
This is wrong.
Okay. Why did you lie? Just earlier again we said, why did you lie? Well, because lying is wrong. Okay? Lying is wrong. Okay? Why did you lie? Now somebody lied to you and let us say your child lied to you and you lost it and you beat up the child. Used all kinds of words against the child, okay? So because if you further down, you go down, you will see we have to be careful about the words that we use. So the words that you use is breaking another law of God, because God doesn't use that kind of words. And you beat up the child. Every time we sin, God doesn't beat us up. Lead us up. So in the process, what has happened, we have lost the argument. Okay, lost the argument. So you have to look at it. So basically, when you see this and you practice it out, what you are doing is, you're living out the life of faith. You're not lying. When you speak, you're speaking the truth. You get angry at sin, but in your anger, you do not sin against a person, because you always understand this thing. Whenever you sin, there are two people always involved. You sin against God and you sin against man. You always sin against two. Against God and against man. Okay? So when you are angry, God says, be careful, do not sin. Do not sin. Be angry at the issue, and if your temper is high, calm down. Don't deal with it then. Calm down. Be calm. Smith thing. And then when you got a hold on your anger, then settle the issue and try to explain, this is the issue. This is the issue. And you explain the consequences. If it is your child, you need to tell your child, the consequences is this. If you lie and keep lying, you will lose one of the most important things you need in life. People will not trust you. People will not. Entire life is based on trust.
Absolutely.
You need to be very, very careful. You will lose trust. And human relationships are based on trust. At the end of your day, you will be a miserable wreck. On the other hand, if you are truthful, you know what you will have is that you will have trust. You will have trust. Even if everybody around you are liars, if you are a truthful person, God will still trust you. And ultimately, it is God who matters. God who matters. Okay, so this is how you work it out. And when you work this way out, what is happening is your faith is real, because that's the way your mind functions. The mind functions. And then you go further down. Okay, the next one. He has been stealing. She must steal no longer. Tells, okay, he should steal longer. You were stealing before you got saved. You used to steal money from your father's pocket, your mother's treasury, wherever was it, in the kitchen. Or then, okay, different ways of stealing. Now stop it. Don't steal. Why? Because God doesn't steal. And God doesn't approve of stealing. Instead, what should you do? You must work. Do something useful with your own hands. And you will say, but I don't need to work. Because we have plenty of money. I don't need to work. But he said, you need to work. One, you need to work because God is a worker, so you need to work. Two, if you have money, use it to help others and make more money to help others.
Yes.
More money, because the currency in this world is money. And if you are really have the heart of God, the more money you have, the more people you can help. Honestly, you can help a lot of people, not by giving money, but you can really support a whole lot of activities. And you can see right there, over there, okay? If you go to the book of Acts and chapter 2, okay, Acts chapter 2, okay, verse 44 and 45. All believers were together and had, see, they are coming daily. The doctrine is starting to take effect. They are hearing all these teachings. Their thinking has changed. What these Jews never did in their life before, sticking to the law of giving their tithes and their this offering and that offering, there's a radical shift in their thinking. Mm. What is happening? Selling their possessions and goods, they gave it to anyone as he had need. What happened? The doctrine has made a difference in their thinking. And they said, why do I need this for? What do I need this land for? What am I going to use this land for? I live by faith, right? What am I going to use this for? Okay, God will take care of it. There is a need and I have the land. There is a need in the house of God. And they said, oh, we are one body, many parts, but one body. And I have this piece of land. And this man heard this doctrine and his thinking changed. What did he do? He went and sold that land, took the money and gave it to the apostles. You go to chapter 4 and verse 32 and then 34. All believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Verse 34. And there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, yes, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Suddenly you realize that's how the church, what? Because how did it happen? It happened because of verse 42, 42. The teaching. The teaching has to make an effect on you. Otherwise it's just intellectual knowledge. And that teaching has been lost. Teaching has been lost in today's. Today's, let me tell you, in today's kingdom of God, that's a church on earth, there is enough and more to take care of all the needs of the kingdom of God on earth. Plenty of people have property, people have houses, people, but they will not do it. They will not sell and put it at the feet of the apostles. So one entire, the biggest contradiction is Nigeria. If you see at one part of Nigeria, you see these pastors building bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger colosseums. You see those so-called pastors and prophets and apostles coming in limousine, like prime ministers and presidents. And on another side of Nigeria, you see Christians being massacred, their homes being burned, they're being chased out of their own homeland. You see this contradiction in that one country. In Africa, because one side is prosperity gospel's peak is coming from Nigeria, and the other side that the most visible persecution of the Church of God visible is not in the Muslim nation, it's in Nigeria, because it's captured. Muslim nations you don't see, they quietly kill and their bodies disappear. Nigeria, it is very visible. This year, at how many have been already been killed in Open Doors report to the Congress? The largest number is from Nigeria. On the other side, you have a disappropriate, proportionate picture of prosperity and opulence that comes from that same. Yet Nigeria is in crisis. There is no jobs, there is a severe crisis over here, and this church puts across this picture. Why? Because they haven't believed in the doctrine. And this is true everywhere. Everywhere it is true. Because people fear. People, and you need to look at this. These people didn't fear. They had no state to take care of them. They did not fear at all. They did not fear at all. And that's the practicality of faith. So you go through Ephesians chapter 4, there are two sides of it. People confuse the miraculous with the normal. The miraculous is once in a while. It will happen when you will need a miracle. But the faith life is a normal life in the kingdom of God. It's about how you speak. You go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is okay. Then next one, okay, so that he may be able to share with us. Next one. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it might benefit those who listen. God is saying, your words have tremendous power. It has the power to lift somebody up, or the power to lift, tear somebody down. Okay? So be careful about how you speak. Be careful about how you speak. These are practical.
Yes.
Practical. Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. And then 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage. And okay, so it starts with bitterness. Okay? Starts with bitterness. Are you bitter about something? Okay? Because bitterness is hidden. And if you don't deal with the hidden part, one day it will come out as rage. Okay, come out as rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. So it's saying that get rid of those things, because this is not right for a child of God. Get rid of. And on the other hand, that is not enough. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgive you. So what is this? This is practical living. The only difference here is, religion also may say this, but religion does not give you the power to do it. In faith, you have the power of God to access grace. You can always, there is both mercy when you feel, and there is grace to succeed. God is not asking, first he's telling you to do all this, but he's not telling you to do anything in your own strength. He says, I will give you the power to do it. Ask, come, receive mercy, receive grace. And you have to be very clear about it and tell, Lord, I need help in this. I get bitter, Lord. Help me to root out bitterness. Help me, Lord, and help me to be kind. Help me to be compassionate. Once you are consistent in your prayer life with this, that's what the word of God is like, a mirror. It identifies and it shows. And then you ask God and he helps through the whole process. In the process, what is happening? You are changing. Where are you changing? Not outwardly. You are changing inwardly from glory to glory. Where do you move? You move from liberty to liberty to liberty. Okay. The problem is they have misconstrued this entire idea of faith and made it into a miraculous thing. This miraculous things don't have to happen in your life. Mm. When you need it, it should need to happen. Man. But most of the time, we don't need a miracle. Because the Christian life itself is a miracle. An unredeemed regenerate has been regenerated by the Spirit of God and is actually living out the life of Christ in his simplicity, in his talk, in his dealings with one another, the way he works, the way he treats others. And it becomes consistent. What law couldn't do, law couldn't do, grace does. If you go to the next verse, the whole book is about that. Efficient, yeah? 5 also, yeah, 5:1. The imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Okay, you are dearly loved. First thing God says is, no, why should you live a life of love? Because you are dearly loved. You need to realize, this is fundamental, okay, as parents who are listening. Children in the homes who have grown without being visibly showered with love by their parents will grow up being unloving. See, what comes in is what goes out. If your children, you demonstrate your love to your children consistently, what happens is they will never grow up and become loving people. Loving people. Okay. And in our Indian culture system, love is not a big thing. It's not a big thing. It's not, you don't read about that anywhere. Parental and children, that family, only is all our statues and everything is myths are all about amorous love. The real parental family love, you hardly hear about in our culture. Okay, but that's not a Christian culture. The Christian culture is the culture of God, and God is the most loving person in the universe. And he speaks about the way he loves in his thoughts. He says, the thoughts that I have towards you cannot be counted. That's why I say this is a huge thing. This is the greatest innovation in modern lifetime, to express your love and your compassion and your thoughts to people you care for, that you can always text. One text can change a child's life or a spouse's life, or somebody saying that I'm thinking about you. Okay, thinking about. So these are not bad things. We make it bad. These are all neutral things. We can take it around and use it for good. Okay, we can send a prayer. We can send a word of encouragement. We can say that I care for you. This can be used, okay? Because what happens? Because you are dearly loved children. Mm. Thoughts that I have towards you cannot be. I have engraved you in the palms of my hand. Your face is always before me. The beloved of the Lord rides upon his shoulders. If you look at the love of God through the Bible, all day long I waited with my hands stretched towards to a rebellious set of children. What you see is the love of God. Mm-hmm. So if God is like that, then this teaching is first and foremost to parents. So parents have to be imitators of God. The children need to see in both in the father and the mother the picture of God, the picture of Christ as being very, very loving. And their presence matters and words matter, actions matter. See, children don't need sermons. Mm. Children don't need sermons. They need parents out there living their life before them. They see that. They see how the father and the mother deal with one another. They are seeing it, and it's very visible. Father, my dad loves his mom. How can my mother honor her father? Okay, you don't need a sermon. That child grows up like that for 5 years or 6 years. What no sermon can do has been engraved in the mind of that child, the truth of God's word. So already, what has he learned? Two most fundamental principles of life, about love and about honor. So already learned. And one day when he starts reading the Bible, they will see this. So then he will realize, oh, you know what? He will say, my father was a very godly man. How do you know? Your father was very godly because he was very loving and kind to my mother. You know, my mother was a very godly woman. Why? She was very honorable and respectful in the way she addressed and dealt with my father. This is living it out. All these things. See, this is where time comes. Mm. And our problem is, in the 21st century, all our inventions is supposed to give us more time. Because these are all time savers. All the inventions we have supposed, ultimately the thing, what does it do? It makes things more efficient. So what does efficiency do? It saves you
time,
right? Like old days fireplace to gas. What does gas do? It saves you time. Click, it is on. I know our child would take 20 minutes to light the fire. Okay, and then the whole thing, the suit and everything for this thing. Pressure cooker. Suddenly time has come down by 1/3. So you look at all, microwave. Tudunk, tudunk, tudunk. Like I said, I used to drink tea, now I only drink coffee. It's not because I like coffee more than tea. It's because to make coffee takes me 5 minutes. To make tea makes me 5 minutes. Coffee is 1 minute, 30 seconds in the microwave. It's done. So 4 minutes and 3 minutes, 30 seconds I have saved on it. Okay. All these things are saving time. The question is,
for what?
Are you spending time with people? Are you spending time with your family? Are you spending time with your children? Are you spending time with the church? Are you fellowship? See, doctrine is primarily for fellowship. Are you serving one another? If you are not, it's a waste of doctrine. Trucking is wasted. Work is there. I'm not saying, yeah, work is there. But remember, your work is supposed to be a blessing. But we are not supposed to work all the time. Because God has designated a time for work and designated a time for fellowship. So you cannot have work and no fellowship. Your doctrine has become lopsided. You have only fellowship and no work. Your doctrine has gone the other side. You have to balance it. So this is what is basically talking about what is Christian life. What is Christian life, okay? So the whole, and go further down, it will talk about husbands and wives, and then it will talk, okay? Then it will talk about, sexual immorality, any kind of impurity, greed, because these are improper for God's holy people, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. He says, so he'd say, don't talk like that. In the old time, you talked all like that. Stop it. Instead, how should you talk? You should be always about thanksgiving. Your words should be, meaning not that, your words should, when people hear your words, they should know that you're a very grateful person. Very grateful. Mm. That's a kind of a primary evidence of a saved person, that is always grateful. I was a wretched sinner saved by grace. I don't deserve this at all. So ultimately he becomes this entire prosperity gospel has brought this miseriness and entitlement mentality where they value nothing, but the actual gospel makes very grateful people. Mm. Very, very grateful. Okay, and so all these things, and then it comes, talks about husbands and wives, then it talks about parents and children, then it talks about managers, employers and employees, the whole gamut, and you look at, that is faith. This is the faith for which Jude said you have to contend for that. Nobody changes this life. This is the lifestyle you have to live out. And the other one, whenever it needs, you need to have the faith to step out. God tells you something to do and it doesn't fit in with your reason. Step out and do it. And you will see the effect of it. Like we are called to be like, the shots are going on. Do we see its effect? No, we don't see its effect. Does it mean it's not effective? We don't know anything about it. What it is doing, it's so you do it by faith and release it into God's hands. And what God will do with it, we do not know. But at a personal level, there will be certain steps God may ask you to do. He may ask you to do something which doesn't fit in with the reason at all. At all. It will not fit in with the reason at all. And but your reason actually works against it. Like I said, starting with the first miracle in the wedding of Cana. Everybody is in. The feast has been going on for a long time because they have run out of wine. And you are asking us to fill water, which is actually used to wash the feet of the guests who are coming in. It doesn't make any sense. Everybody has come in. There's nobody left to wash their feet. What are you asking us to do? Okay. But they didn't ask any questions. The servants filled it to the brim. Mm-hmm. And then, okay, that's fine. Now the even more weird instruction. Take a cup of it and take it inside. Now you could get slapped for that. Okay. water to wash the feet. It's good water only. But you go over there, supposing the steward says, what is this? Who told you? Where did you get this from? But what happened is, we don't know what kind of a cup he took it. The thing is that when he took, it was not covered, definitely not covered or anything. And I don't think glass there by then. I don't think glass was discovered. The steward looked and said, oh, because they had just run out of wine. He had said the word outside, I come with wine. He said, oh, you got wine somewhere else. Let me taste it first. And he tasted and said, wow, you get the best wine for now. Okay, so somewhere between taking the water and reaching, miracle took place. The miracle took place, okay? Now, that is a different faith.
Amen.
That is a different faith. That's it. The problem is, people confuse the second one for the first one. I don't have the second one, therefore I am a failure. God says, no. Second one is not the big one. The first one is a big one. Important. You're going to be judged for the first not for the second one.
Yeah.
Okay. Hallelujah. Second one. Okay. You're not going to be judged for the second one. You're going to be the second one. Okay, you will be judged for instance, like, if you had believed, it would have been a great blessing for you and for so many people.
Mm.
Okay, so many things could have been avoided, but you didn't do it. Okay, because you didn't build up your faith.
Mm.
But the first one is that really, really matters. And that's all you have to look at. See, when it comes to that faith, it's not very difficult because all the epistles are primarily written for that faith. It's about that faith. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. Don't do this. Do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. So all you have to look at is, do I do this? Do I don't do this? It's very simple. It's not complicated at all. Okay. So don't make that the gospel, the life of faith, is anti-intellectual. It is not. It's not anti-intellectual. It's very intellectual. It's very logical. It makes a lot of sense. God is not asking you to live a life that bypasses your mind because he gave you the mind and you told you have the mind of Christ Jesus. Think like him, speak like him, do like him. This is faith. And whenever you fail, you don't have to be condemned. Why? You have mercy. Why do you have mercy? Because he has paid the entire price for all your failures. All your failures. Okay, all your failures. Let me ask you this question. And this is to happen in our childhood, okay? You joined for MBBS or engineering, okay? Joined for MBBS or engineering. And for the five-year course, on the first day itself, your father paid the entire fees. Entire fees. So if you fail in a subject, are you going to worry? You'll be worried only for the fact that you failed in a subject. You will not be worried about the administration coming back saying that you haven't paid for it, so now get out. Because it's been paid for. So these are two different things. So God says, it's been paid in full. When Christ paid in full, he paid in for all your sins, past, present, and future, which is the truth. All your sins. So that should make you a very grateful person. And not take it for granted. Okay, yes, okay, he's paid it for all. Okay, paid it for all. So it doesn't matter. These are the two attitudes that comes. Okay, this is what happens. That's what I said. This is what happens is that this is the test of stewardship. test of stewardship. And stewardship is, you know, in Corinthians 5:1, right?
Mm.
Paul says,
First Corinthians 4:1 and 2.
So then men ought to regard as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things. Let us take the secret out. Okay, because when the secret comes, then we don't generalize it. If you take secret out, okay, we have been entrusted with the things of God, meaning the earth and the fullness belongs to God. Everything in it. I own nothing, you own nothing, we own nothing. Even if you bought it, you don't own it. It belongs to God.
Amen.
Everything belongs to God. Then it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Okay, you must be faithful with what whatever God has given to you. Okay. Now the thing may not matter. Because it may only be in our currency, maybe only 5 rupees. But if you can be faithful with something that costs 5 rupees, which is difficult, you will be faithful with what costs 50,000 rupees. Because everybody will be faithful with something that is 50,000 rupees or 5 lakh rupees. The problem is being faithful with something that costs only 5 rupees. Okay, so this is basically where the issue comes in, is that we haven't got, if you go to NKJV, the same thing in NKJV. This is NIV, right?
NIV, yes.
Yeah, if you read it in NKJV, okay, 4:1-2. Let's so consider as stewards of the mysteries of God, okay? Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And we don't realize, ultimately, the test we are going through in life is a test of stewardship. My body is not my own. Bible says very clear, he bought it with a price. My life is not my own. He bought it with a price. Everything that I have, wherever you are, in office, workplace, home, everything is yours. Everybody around you is, everything is his. Everybody around you is his. The question is, are you a good steward? Are you good stewards? Good stewards. And that is where you cannot, and you know, we have, I know with age, what happens is you tend to forget. You tend to forget because with age, you know, as you grow. So I thank God for all these things. Okay, so what is that? Is that even when I switch on the motor, I set an alarm here or there. I set an alarm. I know exactly how many, when the tank is empty, I know exactly how many minutes it will fill. And I set an alarm, person comes, and I will run out and put it off. Why? Because the water is not mine. It is his. It's not mine. It is his. And when I go in the evening, many times I open, come, put up all the lights on, because the lights are on, fans are on, because it's not mine. It's not mine. It's his. It's his. Everything is his. This is our issue. Our issue is that the practicality of life, our home, it's his home. It's home. Office, church, Jeevan Jyoti. It means we are renting it for 3 hours. No, it is his. We go in there clean, we leave it clean. We leave it clean. You know, this is this concept about what we call it, stewardship. Steward. People around us are his. Question is, are we good stewards of relationships? That's where all these words came. We saw an entire list about how to speak. Don't speak this kind of, don't speak. Speak this way. We are good stewards of people, because our conversation makes a whole lot of difference. Actions, work, everything. So God said, this is how I will judge you. And Christ came to us, and the four gospels show us how did he live before us. He was an awesome steward of the life of God that was in him. That the Father was so well pleased with him. The first time when the Father says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, the simple question is, what did he do? The simple life he lived in a home, a small carpenter's home in Nazareth. Father is gone. You don't hear about the father anymore. After the age of 12, you don't hear. So his father is dead early. Adopted father, stepfather, whatever you want to call him. He's got at least 7 siblings younger than him, 3 or 4 brothers, and at least 3 or more sisters. And he's responsible for the whole family. And he's taken care of all of them. And you look at him and the father says, you know what, the simple, what we call domestic life he led, the carpenter's work, everything he did. Father said, I'm extremely well pleased with him. And about his stewardship, we see even when he resurrects from the dead, he folds his headpiece. Because the other is like swaddling clothes, like they wrap it, so he just came out of it. The other one which they covered, he folded and kept it. It's a very good steward. Very good steward. Absolutely steward. And some of you are, and that's these things. Like I'll tell Ma, I said, you know what, I'll show you. I said, look at the camera. I said, you know, I know who is in the church office. I know it is John Ritchie. You know why? Because the yard is clean and his shoes and his chappals will be always in the shoe stand. He will never leave it outside. By looking at it, I know who is in the church office. Okay. I still haven't figured out I should put my scooter on the main stand. My mechanic told me 30 years ago, always put it on the main stand. I still don't do it. He says, it's good for your bike because the petrol will be always at the same level in the tank. Okay. But the fact is that it's a simple thing. It's your bike. If you actually see people leaving their bikes all in the rain and all, no, and they rust, they go. Okay. Then 5 years later down, it doesn't start. Okay. But if you take care of your bike, my bikes lasted 10 years, 12 years, 13 years, 14 years, okay, 15 years. It lasts. Okay. So what are you doing? You're a good steward. And because it lasted so long, and then somebody else gives you another one, you are able to give it to somebody else who's able to use it for another 5-6 years. So you're a good steward of something which God has given you, because you got this thing straight away. Like, it doesn't matter. All these things matter. And everything matters. Your clothes matter. Your shoes matter. Everything matters, because these are all things. You don't have to love them. You just to understand the principle about it, because you know what? Especially in a country like ours, it's full of poor people. Full of poor people. Okay. Even US is full of poor people. It's not no longer a rich nation. It's a poor people. You have 20 million immigrants who have come in with nothing. It's all those stuff. Give it to them. Okay, they shouldn't be there in the first place, but till they go back, give it to them, the clothes and stuff. You're full of it, so you are a good steward of God's resources, because that's what the Bible is actually talking about. So you live a life and it comes to you naturally. Okay? Otherwise, the doctrine hasn't become life. Doctrine is not like to make you a philosopher. The doctrine is a doctrine of life. It's for living it out. And when you live it out, what has happened is that you realize there is liberty. There's liberty. There's no condemnation. You're living the life of Christ over it. Automatically, it produces righteousness, peace, and joy. That is the kingdom of God. Let us make it very, very simple. And the Bible says, like we know the Bible, in English we say, at the end of the day, it says, charity begins at home. Where do you start? You start at home. So teach the children right at home. This is what you do. This is what you do. You teach your children these things, okay? So that when they grow up, you see, these lessons will not depart them. See, why did the prodigal son come back? What made him come back? Because he heard a sermon, he was in the pig pen, and he heard a sermon far away, and he was convicted because of the sermon. No, he said, in my father's house. In my father's house, I have observed something. I've seen a life that even the higher, you read that portion, go to Luke 15, it's very powerful. You'll go back and go back and go back and see what Jesus is telling. Or go back to Luke chapter 15, okay, look over there, okay, verse 15, okay, so 14 and 15 onwards, 14 onwards. Luke 15, 14 onwards. Okay, it's very powerful. When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. First, why did the famine affect him? Because he was a terrible steward of the resources his father gave him. Otherwise, famine won't affect him. Famine messed him up. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed.
Fine.
Now look at verse 16. He would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him
anything.
No one gave him
anything.
Two scenes. Here you see, no one gives him anything. Not even pig's pod. On the other side, even the hired servants in his father's house eat well. That brought him to his senses. Mm. You see, you know what? My father lives a life. It is true. I'm going back. He saw something there. Nobody's preaching any sermon. How did conviction took place? His father had lived that doctrine out. And he said, you know what? I'm going back. Here I am starving and nobody is giving everything. There, even the hired servants have bread enough and to spare. That's how generous. And I perish with hunger. I'm getting up and I'm going back. So his father lived the doctrine out, and that doctrine brought him back. Okay. And this is Christian life. You live that life out. Okay. You live that life out. Simply live that out every day, little by little, live out. Okay. Because God has, like all of us looking around, God, physically speaking, God hasn't given us many spaces. Most people or all people in our church primarily have two spaces. They have what is called their home, and they have called their workplace. These two places. Then once a week they come to church, which is there for 3 days, 3 hours. In that 3 hours, if you drop something, pick it up. If somebody else drops something, pick it up. If your children have diapers, bring plastic covers over there. When you change them, put it in a plastic cover. Don't leave it there and expect somebody else will do that. If you do these little things, you know what? You have become a very good steward. Very good steward. Okay, very good steward. You're a very good steward of your home, your workplace, and the common place where we gather. And then we come back here for fellowship, and we come back for your fellowship also. Before you leave, try to do what you can do over there. Clean up the place. No, clean up. Don't think that miracles will happen after I leave. Angels will come and clean up all that place. They don't. They don't. It's people who do it. And it doesn't matter if nobody does it. You can still do it. And what happens is that you are living a life out by saying, I'm a good steward. So if you go back to the old messages, you have the stewardship of time. The stewardship of your body, the stewardship of your soul. Am I a good steward? Where does stewardship comes from? God has entrusted us to the mysteries of God. And the greatest mystery is the mystery of Christ. That mystery, the life of Christ, has been given to us. We look at it and says, you know what? I want to be like him. And that is the reason in the wedding at Cana, his mother came to him. He had never demonstrated any power. But the mother came to him because she knew he was a very faithful son at home. And there is a need. She knows if you tell Yeshua, he will find a solution for it. He's not a kid who will say, leave me alone, mama. I can't do it. I don't care. Don't bother me. And all that. He will find a solution because she has an experience with him of 30 years. This is a good steward. He said, it's not my time yet, but she knew my son will do something. So she went and told the servants, whatever he says, do it. Nobody was expecting a miracle. Nobody was expecting a miracle, but he knew this kid, he will do it. Okay, that's what God talks about David. He says, he will do all my will. Why? He's been observing him as a child in his father's house. This kid will do it. It's not like this kid has understood what life is. And whether it's with the sheep, whether it's with the lambs, whether everywhere I watched him, he will do it. He's a good kid. Okay, it's simple. Don't complicate it. It's very simple. It's not a religious life. We are not doing good works to earn brownie point. It's a natural outflow of the life of God in us. It comes. That is faith. Faith is life. Sight is life. But faith is the life of God. By faith, we live out the life of God. That's it. The supernatural things are all different things. That is when you need a miracle or you're in ministry, the gifts work or this. But that is irrelevant. The church of Corinth was full of gifts. And they were totally messed up church. You know why? Because they didn't love one another. That was the primary problem with the Corinthian church, was they did not love one another. That's why all the letters about love is written to that church. But they're full of gifts. Absolute chaos in that church. In the home chaos, in the church chaos, everywhere chaos. So he writes, you know why you are a chaos? Because you don't really love one another. And the primary facet of the new covenant life is, it's a life of love. God so loved the world. Therefore, love one another as Christ Jesus has loved. Love's outworking is what? Yes. I hope that question was answered.
Pastor, I think you should also took it one more question from last time. This is about talking about bitterness, practical ways of living. This is question number 4.
Okay.
It's talking about Corrie ten Boom had such a prayerful spirit, heart of compassion. But yet she had anger and bitterness of all the mean, nasty ways of the people in the camps, wicked people. I often wonder how she held herself together and still was able to ask God, what can I do to win more souls for the kingdom? Why is it that we as his children cannot do even 1% of what she did? Why do you think we are stuck in our ways? Is it a stubborn spirit, a rebellious spirit, or what is it?
Okay, going back to Corrie ten Boom. Okay, Corrie ten Boom is the only one of a family who survived the Nazi concentration camp. Okay, she went through horror. I mean, she's one of those most powerful witnesses of God in our lifetime. Okay, she's our lifetime person. The thing was that she struggled with that, because when you see the evil that men do to men, the evil that people do to other people, of course there will be anger. And the bitterness was connected, of course, is got to do with that all her siblings died in the Holocaust. Mm. Okay, so there has to be anger. Okay, there has to be an anger. You cannot. That's why when you see what's happening in U.S. and the agenda of the ruling party, there has to be anger, because from the unborn baby to everyone is on their triggers, and they put up this false front as a rights, but basically they are merchants of death. And there has to be an anger, like, you know, why can't you change your conversation? Why are you always talking death? Why can't you talk life, reproductive rights, and you will bring one this thing there? But is that really a right? Reproductive life is to have babies. Okay, you have to be angry. You have to be angry at that wickedness of what they are doing. The wickedness what they are doing. And the transgender movement is wicked. Because everybody, all of us, we have men sitting over here, but all of us remember when we were young, there was a transition period when we understood our maleness, when we reached our puberty, our voice broke. Usually all the kids have the same kind of a voice, more a female voice, and then the voice broke and this thing. But everybody goes through that. But when you are going through that phase, if you take that kid without the knowledge of the parents, because the child is confused, and you transition that kid to whatever gender it is thinking about, a boy to a girl or a girl to a boy, by chemical castration and surgical methods, and which can never be reversed, you have destroyed that person for life. It is different from this child growing up and becoming 19 or 20 years old and saying, yeah, I am a man, but I'm caught in a female body. So out of my knowledge and understanding, I personally choose to do that. That's a different thing. A different thing. But taking a kid and doing that, so they are wicked. They are evil. Because this is what the Nazis actually did in the concentration camp. All kinds of experiments with human beings they were doing. All these FMs and this mind programming and all that. The Nazis did it. They got it from the Nazis. They are the ones who did all this. I forgot the name of their famous scientist. Hendel. No? They did all these things. They did it. So you have to be angry. Okay, you have to be angry at the wickedness of human beings towards human beings and the invulnerable children and women and all that, okay. And they put this, so you have to be angry. Frederick Lendl. And then, the bitterness comes, okay, And then, yet you need to realize that she overcame it all. And there's a very powerful, powerful scene she describes somewhere in Germany when she was in a meeting. One of the sentries who was there in the concentration camp where her sister died, he was there and he recognized her. And now he had heard the gospel, repented and believed, and he is saved now. So he stretched his hand to her to shake. And she said she was cringing all inside, shaking, because she knew this man was one of the soldiers in that concentration camp. But then she said the power of God came and she reached out and shook. She said it was like almost electric current passing through, and she felt the love of God flowing through her for this person. That is how you overcome. Okay, that is how you overcome. Mm. I'm not saying you need to love at one level, but you need to fight the system. You need to fight the system, and mercy in that way is only shown to those who repent. To others, you don't have to show mercy. You just ignore them. If you're not in a position of power or authority to take action appropriately, leave them alone. Just, okay, you love them. Your whole love is that you want them to turn around, repent, and turn. Of course you love them. But if you love them and actually are not moved by their wickedness and the lack of repentance, you don't really love them. Your real love is that you want them to repent. And if you want to see the picture of it, read the book of Genesis, how Joseph deals with his brothers. He loves them, but he puts a very tough face outside, but deep inside he loves them. What he wants them is to repent. And every time they go back home, they will tell their father that governor was very harsh with us, very harsh with us, very harsh with us. But they are always taken care of.
Mm.
And then when he hears their conversation and finds they have repented, they have gone back to the past, the evil they did to their brothers, everything, that is the only time he reveals himself and says that he is their brother Joseph. So God is telling us, when people do something, like my children do something, and they don't repent about it, I'm cool about it. Do I love them? Yes. Do I show it? No, I don't show it. Am I mean to them? No, I'm not. Do I still take care of them? I do take care of them. But will I show my actual, normal, loving face to them? No, I don't show it to them. Then I am saying your behavior is okay.
Mm.
It's fine. What you did is fine. It's not fine. I love you. I don't love your actions at all. And you want to really experience my love, live for, change your actions. And what blocked it? I'm not the one who's blocking it.
You
are blocking it with your action. Change your actions. You'll receive that same love. That is how you have to deal with all these people. Okay. You cannot tolerate evil. The evil they are doing, the system, the evil they are doing it is, and the whole system, the media, all of them is like part of the whole rot that is happening, and you have to be voices that speak against it. But you don't hate them. You hate what they do, because your ultimate motive is that you want to save them. Not that you want vengeance. Vengeance is God's business. It's not your business. Justice is the system's job. Justice belongs to the system. Vengeance belongs to God. And your job is that you want them to repent and come. Okay. Mm. That is what Abraham Lincoln said if I'm right, he pardoned the officers and all those people. And they asked him this question. I can't remember exactly. He said, "Aren't you sworn as a commander-in-chief of the army to destroy your enemies?" And he said, "Yes." and I'm fulfilling my duty. He says, every time my enemy becomes my friend, I have destroyed him for life. Destroyed him for life. So our ultimate objective is
to win them all.
Win, they will turn over and believe in Jesus Christ and they will become. And that's the greatest thing we can do. Like one Saul who created havoc in the first century church, when he became Paul, is still a source of blessing till today, till this moment. What can happen? What can happen? Okay? So that's our, but we have to be very careful about that. We are not talking about love that justifies evil. No, it does not. If God's love justifies evil, his son wouldn't die on the cross. His son dies on the cross because his love does not justify evil. So in the same way, our love does not justify. We love the sinner and we are hoping the lover. But a sinner who is unrepentant and stubborn in his wickedness, you don't so show him his face. So Absalom did not see David's face for 3 years. It is Job who did all the, this thing. He set fire and finally, but David was the one who was right. Because Absalom had never changed. Had never changed. He loved, but he said, he did not see his face. Because you have not changed. You want to see my face, then you need to change. But he never changed. And ultimately, he will never see David's face. He will die. He will die. Okay, so that's what God is talking about. Okay, so we have to see it that way. We are just living normal Christian lives. We hate nobody. We are good stewards of our time, our relationships, things which God has committed into our own hands. The whole idea is that when only we have proven our stewardship on earth, he can make us stewards in eternity. Take charge. How can you say take charge? Okay, like if I won't take care of one home, how will I take care of 10 cities? How will I take care of 10 cities? That's a simple question. Okay. You are faithful in little things. Now you take charge of larger things. So these things matter, and little things you need to realize, especially people matter. The little ones matter in our home, churches. We have little ones. Children are there. Every level there are people. They matter. People matter. Okay, and we have to, relationships matter. All these things matter. So, in Corinthians, this thing, it's that. Why is that? Go to the second part. To ask God, what can I do to win more souls for the kingdom? Why is that we as his children cannot do it? One person of God. What she did, why God could win souls through her is because she dealt with all these issues in her life. And we hardly have issues like her. We never went into concentration camp. Our family was not slaughtered by the Nazis. We didn't, with inhuman, where animals won't go through, we didn't go through what Corrie ten Boom went through, and yet came out purer and stronger in her faith. Therefore, God could use. Yesterday too. Persecution, suffering, none of these things don't change you. It's your response to it that changes you. Okay. Response to you. Two people have said this too, it's this old illustration. Two people lying in the same prison cell. It's a small little window through which they can peep out, and it's dusk. And one guy looks down, and this is gutter flowing, prison gutter flowing. He looks down, it stings, and he says, my life stinks. This is what's my life like. The other guy looks up, and he sees the first stars appearing. He looks up, and he says, I see light. I see light. One day I will come out of this prison when my sentence is over or parole. And I will do what is good, and God will build my life before. Both looking from the same window. Depends upon what you see. What you see. So suffering doesn't change you. Okay, all these are tests. And we cannot run away. We cannot run away. All these trials and testings is ultimately that makes us as a people. The simple thing is to run away. But if you run away from trials and tests, You will never be the person God wants you to be. When the first famine came, Abraham ran away. And it took him years for God to rebuild this man up. Isaac was trying to run away. And God said, don't run away, stay there. Famine is not a, it's a problem for you. It's not a problem for me. I will change you into a different person during this season. If you stay there, famine is a test. It's a trial. Okay. Barrenness is a trial. Sarah tried to short circuit the whole process, created a mess. Isaac and Rebecca did. So these are all fundamental lessons in life which God is telling you. All these things are there. The easy way of the flesh is to run. Run. I can't handle it anymore. I'm walking away. I'm shutting it down. But God says, in the process, you will lose. You will lose. Every trial is supposed to take you one step higher and closer to God. Every trial. When his brothers threw him into the well, he did not realize he's one step closer to his destiny. When they sold him as a slave, he became two more steps closer to his destiny. When Potiphar bought him, he became a little more closer. When he was thrown into prison, into the dungeon, he didn't realize he's so close to his destiny. But the key is this. How will you react to all this? That is the key. It's not the prison or the well or none. It's not that is going to make him what if. It's how you will react to these things. If your reaction is wrong, God won't lift you up. God cannot lift you up. Because when God lifts you up, his righteousness has to be proven that he is right. So if you put, one guy goes to the prison and like you have written about Corrie ten Boom, and you come out as a bitter, you intellectually you are smart, you know everything. But your attitude is you are bitter and you are angry, and God cannot redeem you. God cannot redeem Naomi. She knows it all. She knows it all. She has understanding of how God works and how the law works. But she cannot be redeemed. But there's another girl who doesn't know. But she's got a good heart. She's got a loving, kind, meek heart and spirit. She loves her mother-in-law, which is a very difficult thing. Because if a girl can love her mother-in-law, she can love anybody. So Ruth is an awesome person. Awesome person, because she's willing to leave her Moabite destiny to go with a mother-in-law. So she loved Naomi. We don't know why, but that is almost a divine love that she loved Naomi. And Naomi has. But Naomi cannot be redeemed because the situation she went through and Ruth went through has made her very bitter. So Naomi cannot be used by God. But Ruth will be used by God. Same thing. Many went into the prison camp and many came out. We don't hear of them being used by God. Because they came out bitter, depressed, discouraged, upset, angry. And this girl lady comes out. And she remained single all her life, died at the age of
91.
Yeah. Lived off a suitcase. That's all her belongings was in a suitcase. Lived from hotel to hotel, going preaching the love of Christ. When such a person preaches the love of Christ, you will sit back and listen. This has to be true. Because nobody can love like this if you know what she went through. No bitterness, no anger, no revenge, no vengeance, no just love, love, love. And you know, you look at that and God could use her. Because why? Inside had been purified. But she went through trials which most human beings will never go through. Joseph went through what most human beings will not go through. So it is not what you went through. It's how you came out that matters. And the reason is we are stuck in our ways. It's not a stubborn or a rebellious spirit. It is because we don't understand the cross. We don't understand the cross. We don't see as absolutely, totally underserving people for whom God died. We don't understand the mercy of God. This deep somewhere, some inside, we still think we got saved because God saw something in us. We may say in our head, but the reality of it is how we deal with people. When you really know God saw nothing in me and he yet died for me, saved me. Then we will react that way to others. We become vessels of mercy. Vessels of mercy. And Corrie ten Boom became a vessel of God's mercy. Ruth became a vessel of, because if you look at Ruth's words, is that why do you even consider me? Consider me, you can realize, okay, David all through his attitude from the beginning till the end is always like that. He realizes that is why it is good to always think, like David said, from the miry clay, that's where you picked me up from and you put me on the rock. Okay, and a lot of people are not, it's not because they are stubborn or rebellious, they still don't understand the cross. Still don't understand the cross. We don't understand the cross. I mean, we don't, if you read the book of Revelation, and you can get a little image of who God is. And imagine this God, this Lamb, this Lion of Judah, before whom the 24 elders, everyone falls down and throws his crowns at his feet, is the person who came and beaten up, stripped and hung on the cross for me. Okay, all your arguments fall to the ground. You know what? You'll be kind and merciful and gentle with everybody. Because you realize it's from one undeserving sinner to another undeserving sinner. I don't deserve, you don't deserve, I receive what I received, I give it to you. That is communion. Paul says, what I receive from the Lord, I give it unto you. Broken. Take it. That is communion. Communion is basically about that. You go through that. No? And that is why every time you succeed in anything, learn from the 24 elders. Every time you succeed in anything, the first thing to do is take it and put it at his feet and never talk about it. Because success in the world gets into your head. It's a very dangerous thing. Gets into your head. So failures are actually good. In the kingdom of God, failures are not bad. Failures are good if it humbles you. It humbles you. Failure is not necessarily bad in the kingdom of God. Success can be very dangerous. That is when he reached the pinnacle. Nebuchadnezzar, look at Nebuchadnezzar's success and Nebuchadnezzar's failure. What made him a man of after man of God?
Failure.
It's failure. When he was at his peak, he said, "My, look at all that." And God said, "Really?" And then he went like an animal, as low as a man could go. Forget king, man could go. And from there, when he came to his senses, he understood Daniel's God was good. So if you look at all these people, you will realize it was failure. It was failure. Okay. Failure, if you learn the lesson from failure, because failure will make you merciful, first and all, will make you merciful, because in your failure, God forgave you. Therefore, you will learn now to forgive others. In your failure, God was patient with you. You learn to be patient with others. In your failures, God suffered long, and you learn to be long-suffering. No? But successful people don't have any of these qualities. Don't have any of these qualities. So they don't extend it. Okay, don't extend it. And that's why we need to realize. That's why the Bible actually says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 onwards, it says, what does God do? See your calling, brethren, that not many wise according. God doesn't call them. Very few has he called. He doesn't call the mighty. He doesn't call the noble. And what does he call? The whole list is given there, 26 onwards when you read. Okay? Yeah. Go to 27. Yeah. God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Why are the foolish things? Because they are naturally, they are humble. Naturally, they are humble. Naturally, they are humble. Okay. Have you noticed in these poor churches, normally poor churches, even if it is older people who come, man or woman, if the pastor says, go and sit down there. You go sit down there. They will quietly go and sit down there. Can you think about any one of our big churches able to tell anybody like that? They will not come back to church. Can you go and sit over there? First, they will not go. Second, they will not come back to church. Look at what's happening. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. Okay? That's why we need to realize, you know what? You see, in the poor churches, in the very poor churches where poor people come, I have never heard in my entire life somebody by saying that I was insulted. They don't even think that way, that I was insulted. But in a little name and fame and this thing comes in, then you have to walk on eggshells and walk on soul, because you know what? You realize their faith is only skin deep. It's not really gone in. It's only skin deep. It's really not gone in. That they don't really believe what the Bible says is the truth, that we are nothing. We are nothing. It's God who's making us something. And God who was everything became nothing. Became nothing. And this is where the anger and the stubbornness and the bitterness and all come. And Corrie ten Boom overcame that. Okay. Like, you know, if you look at Romans 12:1, offer your bodies, which is very rare in Christendom, offer your bodies, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The question is, if you have offered your body, this is in which everything is there, your body as a living sacrifice, who do you offer it to? To God, right? You offer it to God. If you have given it over to God as a sacrifice, doesn't he have the right to do whatever he wants to do with it? Yeah, but do you really believe it? Can you say like that white missionary in Africa, the lady who was raped consistently by one tribe, and next day morning she said, I gave you my body to you, you have the right to do whatever you want to do with, including rape. I will never complain. And because of that, two tribes reconciled when they saw, because one tribe loved her, and the enemy tribe, through a white lady, the two tribes reconciled because she said, my body is a living sacrifice. He has the right to allow anything to happen. No questions, no anger, no bitterness, nothing. Ask yourself, where is our faith? Where is it? We are not talking about ancient days. We are talking about in the last 20 or 30 years ago. Okay, so we don't even know what these verses actually mean. That is why you hear no complaint from Paul. Everywhere he gets beaten, whipped, this thing, no complaints. Why? I gave my body over to you. If you want to starve it, it's your body. You want to beat it, it's your body. You want to throw it in the fire, it's your body. It is not my body. I have given it over. You can do whatever you want it with it. You are the Lord of my body. We have one little disturbance in our body, we make a huge racket. Why is lunch late? Why is this there for dinner? I couldn't sleep at all. One mosquito disturbed me. Look at all this thing and look at these people. Because we haven't understood the concept about ownership and stewardship. He owns everything. He owns. But he says, I've given it to you and I will not take back unless you give it back to me. Then I will take ownership of your body and your life, and I will teach you how to be a good steward. This is where our problems lie. Okay, now it will look so high, but be on the road, be on the right road. That's why every day you have to make your confessions. Confessions are very important in the Bible. You have to make your confessions in the morning of thanksgiving and the offering. God doesn't want any sacrifice like in the Old Testament, but you should be able to offer a sacrifice by saying, Lord, here I am. 24 hours, new day has begun. This is my body. This is my life. Use it in whichever way you want. Help me. I will not complain. It's yours. No complaints. I'm yours. And one day after another, what happens is the more you confess, which is in accordance to the word of God, that becomes your thinking pattern. And what happens? The stubbornness of the old man is being broken and broken and broken. He loses his power. But the old man is very stubborn and rebellious. He wants his way. And your Romans 12:1, your proclamation and the action that follows is breaking, you're pulling the rug from underneath the old man. Underneath the old man. The old man has nothing to stand on. Because for the old man to live, what does he want? He wants a body. But he already took the body and gave it to God. And every day if you do it, what happens is the old man doesn't have anywhere to stand on. Okay. He's saying, I have no rights. I hand over all my rights to you. Do it consistently, you will realize, you know what? Life is not as difficult as you think it is. You have problems, but the problems are all outside. Don't internalize it. No. So otherwise you will also, the other form of the devil says, I will. The negative way of man living that life is, I am depressed, I am oppressed, I am suppressed. It is still I.
I am.
But there is no I in the kingdom of God. It's just he. I am dead. I am gone. I no longer live. That's what Paul says. I no longer live. It is Christ who, Christ Jesus who lives in me. I don't live, he says. I have no rights. And man, what he went through, can you even imagine? But after him, millions and millions of people have gone through situations worse than Paul. Because he showed a way. That's why it is written over there. They have gone through it. Because they thought he's worthy. He's worthy. So you have to see. Because you see, what you believe actually matters. We have been sold a false bill of goods. A false gospel. It's all about self. It is not about God. It's all about the prosperity gospel. It's all about man. We have changed the gospel. We made the gospel about man, and the gospel is not the gospel of Christ. We have lifted man up. And we were not told to. We are told to lift up Christ. And that's the problem. So when you have that kind of a climate, people get offended with everything and anything. Okay? Everything and anything. But people, when it's the gospel of Christ, and you understand who he is, that's the first thing. And then what he has done. Because what he has done is, the awesomeness is about knowing that who it is. A beggar dying on the cross, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords dying on the cross are two different things. Because there were two thieves. They had no power to do anything about their situation. He had all the power to do about his situation and chose that route. So there's a difference between those three deaths. So when you look at who he is, and why did he do it? Then you realize, oh my gosh, am I going to complain? I'm just giving my life over to him. Here is my life, take it. Do whatever you want to do with it. This is my act of sacrifice, which is my living sacrifice. This is my act. And when I open my mouth, what is that I will offer you? The thanksgiving and sacrifice. Okay. Thanksgiving and sacrifice. That if I go through something because of Christ Jesus' name, that's what Peter says. What is happening to you is not strange. He says, when you are doing it for the, when is this happening to you? Spirit for glory. The spirit of glory is resting upon you. Because do you know who you are dying for? Or who you are getting beaten for? You are getting beaten for Christ in Christ. King of kings and eternity. Do you know what it will matter? You know, that is why in the army you have different service, Vishishta medals, Shaurya, all these chakras are given, but the highest honors are given to people who died.
Paramvir.
You know, Paramvir, this thing. So that man died, but do you know what that reward means in that village, in that house? Everybody, and in that small village you go to, India villages, somebody who has died like that, his statue is there in the village. The village has honored this man. He must have been a sepoy, the lowest ranking person in the Indian army. He went to Galwan or somewhere and he died, and his statue has been, he's got this thing. Why? Who did he take this for? He laid down his life for the nation. What do you think about eternity, about people who lay down their life, not in death alone, in living for Christ? What do you think they are? That's what the Bible is talking about. Has stars differ in their light, in their glory? So will people. Those who lay down their life. You don't necessarily have to die as a martyr. No, you don't have to. That is easier part. The difficult part is to live every day for Christ. And what he stands for.
Pastor, actually, wind up.
Yes, it is 8 o'clock. Okay, so let's go back to that question again and we will close. Okay, so how did the end? So that is the whole thing. So these people are put there in our own times. Richard Wurmbrand, another person, a man, 14 years. Richard Wurmbrand, Corrie ten Boom, no, Watchman Nee, 18 years, 21 years, how many years Watchman Nee? And then he was hung. And you look at his books, even today I try to read the books. You cannot read Watchman Nee's books fast. You have to slowly go through this and you will say, where did he get this revelation from? Because he laid down his life for Christ. Where did Richard Wurmbrand get his revelations from? Because he laid down his life. He didn't die in prison, but he laid down his life 14 years. Where did Corrie, why did God use a simple evangelistic message, Corrie ten Boom? Why did people get saved? Because that was a vessel that had been purified by God. So you look at all these people and say, these people you have to look at and say, they suffered for Christ. Why am I suffering? Yeah. So there is no glory in it. You need to repent and ask God for mercy. But on the other hand, if my suffering is because of Christ, then God says, rejoice and exceedingly be glad. There's no guarantee it will be solved here, but in eternity, great is your reward. We are not talking about this, because whenever we hear about suffering, we always think in terms of pain, physical pain. But physical pain is a very neutral thing. I keep telling this, okay, let me tell you. You fell, a woman fell down and she broke her hand. Is it painful? Yes. Her husband beat her up and broke her hand. The physical pain of both is the same. The second one, what does it to her soul is completely different. Completely different. Okay. So always we are so magnified by the pain of the body. But that is not the real pain. The real pain is what is about the soul. So if you have doubts, last verse for today, read Hebrews 12 and verse 2 and 3 and 4. Hebrews, yeah? Hebrews, okay. Hebrews 12, 3, 4. 2. First 2, okay? This is Jesus. For looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Okay? This is at the end of his life. The cross, the first part is the shame, the pain of it. The other part of it is the shame of it. The pain and the shame. Okay, a woman falls down and breaks her hand. She is taken to the hospital. They ask you what happened. And she will say, no, I fell down, slipped. Okay. The same another woman got beaten up by her husband. Her arm broke. When she goes over there, she will not tell. Right. She will say, I fell down, I slipped. Because she cannot tell how it happened. Because it's just not the pain. It has got also got to with the shame. Because the very man who was supposed to be her savior, her protector, is the one who broke her arm. Okay, so you need to realize it is not pain, it is also the shame. And then consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against him. So the question is, why so much hostility? Was he a curse or was he a blessing? Did you do harm to any one of them? No, he didn't do any harm to any of them. He was only a blessing. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. When these things happen, he says, look at him. Don't get weary. Don't get discouraged. Why are you going through what are you going through? Look at him. So you look at the cross. Okay, I will not grow weary. I will not get discouraged. Because you know what? Woo, what am I going through? For his name's sake, hardly anything. Look at what he went through. And then in verse 4 it says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Okay, so this, the actual pain you feel, it's not the pain in the body. It's in your soul. The rejection, the shame that Jesus went through, the rejection. That's why men of God says, Jesus did not die because of the nails or because of the shedding of blood. He died because of a broken heart. No, because of his broken heart. We rejected him. And the father rejected him. Caught between these two, he just died. We are not telling you as a medical fact, but you can talk, think about it. From the top, his father, whom he loves more than anybody else, rejected him. From here, everybody rejects him. No one has ever been rejected like he was rejected. No one has ever been rejected the way he has been rejected. When we have been rejected, we did something to deserve that rejection. At least something. He did nothing. Nothing. Okay. And there he is. Says, look at him. And do not go weary to agree with him, because something is called, like I said on Sunday, there's something called due season. There is due order, there's due time, and then there is due season. In due season, he will lift you. He will lift him. And God lifted him, put him on the highest place. That's how you look at it. Because you have to always have to keep your eyes on eternity. If you don't keep your eyes on eternity, if you keep your eyes on the temporal, it's useless. It won't work. That's why you have to look at eternity. When you're looking at eternity, even when you look at your enemy, you need to ask yourself, what is that you want? Do you want vengeance? Do you want mercy for him? Do you want him to go to the lake of fire? Or do you want him saved? That's a simple question. If you want him to be saved, then the question is, then what should I do? What should I do? Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Why? Because you're the only ones who can pray for them. Nobody else is going to pray for them. Pray for them that their souls are not lost. And that's the picture of Joseph. You'll never hear him. He's always trying to save people of them. Yet they all have sinned against him. He never sinned against them. They all have sinned against him. And they have done him great harm. It's like that old movie. I don't know which one actor was. Denzel Washington. I don't know which one it was. I forgot. When the judge says, you know, the new evidence has come. And he's been incarcerated for so many years. He's lost everything. And he says, we found you are innocent. So the state is sorry. We want to offer you this compensation. And he looks at the judge and he says, I don't want my money. Your money, I want my life back. Question is, who can give his 13 years back? Can anybody give you your 13 years back? No, only God can. There's nothing. You need to realize that way. So think on those lines, chew on it, or as Pastor Vijay says, put in your imaginary pipe, don't smoke it. Okay. And come to church tomorrow.
Come to church tomorrow. Amen.
Yes. Amen. If the Lord tarries to come and he gives us another day, come to church and we shall meditate more on these things. Mm-hmm. Yes, we shall pray. Yes, Pastor Vijay, we shall pray.
Father, we just want to thank you, Father, for every opportunity that you give to us to be washed, to be cleansed, to be sanctified a little more by your truth. Be set apart a little more, be convicted a little more, to have opportunities to change and to repent and to be conformed a little more into the image of your Son. And we just want to thank you, Father, for this forum. We don't want to take it lightly. We want to see this blessing, O Lord, that you have given to us. Blessing of this forum. And I pray, Lord, that the words that have been sowed, Lord, will bear fruit even in our lives, even 100-fold. And Lord, it will bring forth a desired fruit that will bring glory and honor to your name. Thank you once again for this opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for all of us. Thank you, Father, for those who have heard. Thank you for the questions and all those who will hear in the days to come. Pray, Father, that, Lord, you would bless this transmission, make it fruitful, make it a blessing to many, many. And even as we end this day and we rest tonight, grant us a good night's rest, grant us another day. The land of the living, so that we can be found in your house and prepare ourselves continuously for your coming. We thank you, we praise you, we give you glory. For in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Glory of the risen Lord, with the beauty of the Lord. Sing, all heavens declare, oh, they declare the glory of the risen Lord. Who can compare? With the beauty of